invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to be starting in verse 12. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 12. We've been working through Ecclesiastes the past few weeks, and we have seen that the author's goal is to really find what makes living worthwhile. Like, what are we to do in this life that's going to last beyond time and death and circumstance? What are we to pursue as our ultimate aim in life? That's really what he's seeking to discover. And we have seen so far that our human effort can't break us free from how the world is. Human wisdom can't be relied upon ultimately, because it doesn't provide the answers to life's biggest questions. Life can't be all about the pleasures of this world. We found out last week. They don't provide lasting satisfaction. They're very short-lived. And now, the author goes back to wisdom once more, and he examines wisdom more closely, and he compares it with folly, and he's seeking to see, okay, let me really focus on wisdom. Can it provide lasting advantage, lasting gain? Let's see what he says. Ecclesiastes 2, 12 to 17. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. You read that, you're like, whoa. Some heavy stuff. Some hard-hitting stuff, we'll say. And in this passage, Solomon compares wisdom and folly. A clear illustration of wisdom and folly is this experiment that took six bees and six flies, and it put them in this bottle. And so they open up the one side of the bottle, and they had the bottom base side directed towards the sun. The sun was shining on the base. And so they discovered that the bees will keep going to the light because they think that's the way out. But what happens is they just continually go towards the light, and then they eventually die of hunger or exhaustion. The light shining in seems to convince them that that's the way out. But the flies, on the other hand, they get out of the bottle in about 2 minutes. They were unconcerned with what was going on, and they just kept flying around, and they made it outside of the bottle. And so in that experiment, it was really showing the bees were stubbornly foolish. They just kept trying the same way. But the flies were wise in that they're open to correction. They're, okay, they're just going to keep moving around to see where's the opening. Wisdom and folly. We know they're both present in our world. But we know also one is definitely better than the other. Wisdom is better than folly. And so that's what Solomon points out in verses 12 to 14. Human wisdom is of some value. It's of some value. And so here in verse 12, we're told he turns to wisdom, to folly, to madness, meaning he's going to focus deeply on these matters. He dwells upon matters deeply. If you notice about the author, he's going to dwell deeply about things. He's not satisfied with superficial answers. If anyone was not satisfied with superficial answers, it's this guy, this is the author, this writer, Solomon. And yet I find that there are many people who do not think deeply about things. It's like they're snagged in their routines. They're stuck in the shallows. They're satisfied with only scraping the surface, with superficial answers. You ask them why they're doing something, they just say, well, I just always do that. put the pry into the big questions of life, and it's like almost like they've never thought about them. But that's not to be us. We are to be people who know we have God-given brains and wisdom. We should use them. We should be deep thinkers like Solomon. Here Solomon ponders wisdom and folly, and if anyone can ponder these things, it's Solomon. He's the wisest man that's, we are told, that ever lived. And he says, what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Meaning, it's like he has so much wisdom. He has all these things. Who could trump him? If he looked deeply into wisdom, do we think we could look deeper still? You can only do what he did, if that. And so let's listen to what the preacher says about wisdom. What is one of his insights? Verse 13, then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. So wisdom is definitely better than folly. Solomon would never say otherwise. I mean, this is the man of wisdom. This is the writer of so many proverbs. He knows for sure wisdom is better than folly, and deep down we all know this too. Right? No one intentionally goes out, you know, out to start their day and say, I'm just going to go make all the foolish decisions. It's going to make my life go so much better. No one thinks that way. Because we know there's more gain in wisdom than folly. And he illustrates this with dark and light. Light and darkness. And so it's like he's saying wisdom is like light. Folly is like darkness. It's like wisdom and folly are like day and night. Because you think about the benefits of light compared to darkness. Try going somewhere in the complete dark. You're always looking for some sort of light. Is there light in the distance? Is there? Can I pull up my phone and use my phone light? Can I grab a flashlight somewhere? We need to see. We need the light to see. And so you do these things. Darkness helps you to sleep, but light helps you to function, right? With light, you know where you're going with light. You can see the dangers around you. You're guided and directed. And that shows us light. There's more gain in light than darkness. Because it helps you to see. It helps you to function. And so he's comparing and contrasting. And he actually then combines this wise, foolish, light-darkness imagery in verse 14. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So the wise person is like a person who has light to see. They can see around them, they can walk, and they know where the dangers are. But a fool is like a person just in complete pitch black, trying to walk around. What happens? They stumble all over the place. They're running into things. They're stepping on Legos, right? It happens. And so no wonder the fool makes horrible choices that get himself into trouble because he's living in darkness. That's why. And so it's showing us, of course, wisdom helps you to live well. But if you neglect wisdom, if you are a fool, you're going to have a continual streak of stumbles in your life. And so many people are living as fools and wonder why their life is a wreck. And it's because you're walking about in the dark. Turn on the light of wisdom. See it. It helps you avoid the pitfalls of folly. And so Solomon has been talking about wisdom, and he's been telling us how wisdom is limited. Wisdom is limited. But here, he doesn't want you to throw out wisdom with the bathwater, so to say. He wants to be clear. Wisdom does have value. It does have some value. And so don't just throw it out the window and say, well, I can't rely ultimately on it, so I shouldn't have any wisdom. No. Don't do that. Wisdom is better than folly. Do you realize that? Here's a question to really evaluate yourself. Do you live as though wisdom is better than folly? Consider your choices. Are they in line with wisdom or foolishness? What do you value? What does it reflect? What is your life characterized by? And so he concludes, wisdom is better than folly. Don't lose sight of that. But he goes deeper. He doesn't stop there, if you notice, as he goes further. Because he goes farther, he drills down, he pushes wisdom to its limit to see if it can handle the weight of a soul. He saw wisdom helps you in this life. It helps your life to go typically better. But he's not satisfied with the shallow end. He's not satisfied with temporary benefit. He wants you to look further, to see, can wisdom stand the test of death? And after evaluating, he tells us, human wisdom cannot defeat death, verses 15 to 17, really 14b into 17. But have you ever stress test something? You know, this is when you apply pressure to something to see if and when it's going to break. And so if it doesn't break at first, you keep trying to see, okay, when is it going to break? When is it going to break? You know, you ever take like a stick and you start to bend it? Okay, when is it going to actually break? You're stress testing it. Well, here, what is Solomon doing with wisdom? He's stress testing it to see what would happen if you apply the pressure of death upon human wisdom. What's going to happen? And he found it snaps. It snaps at the pressure of death. He says, look in the end of verse 14 into 15. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. Have you ever said to yourself, what's the point? We say this when things don't work out the way that we hoped, right? You put so much effort into something and then it's just kind of like nothing happens and it doesn't work out for you. Let's say that you're super conscious about not picking up a sickness because you have a really important appointment coming up. What usually happens? Somehow you still get sick, right? And you're thinking, what was the point of all that effort? What's the point? And so also, the death of both wise and foolish people led Solomon to say, what's the point? What's the point? And so wisdom, it has benefits for this life. But he also then looked ahead, looked further to when death came into the picture. And he realized they're both wise and foolish people are leveled by the grave. Human wisdom may prevent an earlier death, but it doesn't prevent an eventual death. Human wisdom is like a leaking umbrella. It's better than no umbrella, but it still doesn't prevent you from the drops of death. And so this means no one can say, I won't ever die physically because I am so wise. Human wisdom doesn't have that power when it's face to face with the end. And yet many people live this way. They would never express it. They think, as long as I am humanly wise, as long as I have the right knowledge, I'll just keep living on. As long as I avoid those foods, I'm just going to live on. As long as I work out 6 days a week, I'm going to live on. Now, of course, there's benefits to that, but you can't promise. You don't have a promise of that. A prime example of this is Brian Johnson. Johnson believes he has figured out the basics of immortality and he's spent millions of dollars to do so. He thinks that his scientific experiments and facts that he tries to discover will find the way to live forever. He even said that he wants to be the best at not dying. He sometimes wears a shirt that says, don't die on it. On a podcast interview, he was asked this, do you believe that there's a possibility that you won't die? And he said, yes, unquestionably. And Solomon would say in response to that, the same event happens to all of us. No amount of technology or wisdom and knowledge is going to save you from death because death is a great equalizer. It means there could be a super wise person, a super foolish person, and they both die. There could be a super rich person and a super poor person, and what happens? They die. And this means your ultimate hope cannot be placed in your knowledge, in your human wisdom. It cannot, because it cannot save. It may light the path, it may guide you, it may be helpful in some regards in this earthly life, but it cannot save you. And this should humble us because it makes us realize that these This human knowledge, this human intelligence, this human wisdom are not the fountain of youth that if only we drink of it, we can be saved from death. As Michael Eaton, commentator, put it, as a cure for the ultimate problem of life, wisdom is useless. And so wisdom, earthly wisdom, cannot be your ultimate reliance. It cannot. Because eventually death will meet you head on and human wisdom will be eaten away by its all-consuming teeth. These things may be beneficial to some degree, but they disintegrate before death's glare. And that's why he goes on to verse 16, for of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. So not only is death the great equalizer, time is the great eraser in life. Because many times wise people and intellectuals think that I'm going to be just remembered exactly how I am now, just at the top of my game, and forever and ever people are going to be remembering me, but most of the time they aren't. An illustration of this, thinking that they're going to be known as great for all time, is in this the next... Actually, it's not there. Whoop. I lost my slide there. Seth, you can go to point number two and stay there. But anyways, there's this picture of these huge statues that were put there by Pharaoh Amenhotep III. And they stand at astonishing 60 feet. But if you look at them, they're like deteriorating. And his full significance is long forgotten. And interestingly, these statues were placed there to guard his mortuary temple, which is long gone, right? So they didn't do their duty, right? And so this is an example of someone just forgotten. We may know, okay, he was a pharaoh. Okay, that's nice. But his full significance is long gone. And these things that he set up to be, you know, like this everlasting display of his power and fame are just deteriorating, are just half gone. And so we may remember this, okay, he was a pharaoh, but 99.99% of people aren't even remembered that much in history. And so what could the writer say to all of this? How does he respond to the fact that human wisdom cannot save you, that even the wise people are forgotten someday? He can't help but conclude in verse 17, so I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. As he thinks about this, it leads him to this feeling of a hatred for life. If you don't think the Bible is realistic, read that line. Here is a biblical author saying, I hated life. And I'm sure at times we felt this grow in us. And because our emotions get the best of us and we feel all of this despair at times. And so the Bible is so realistic. It gets you into the nitty-gritty of this is what life is like. And so this feeling, this idea of how human wisdom cannot save me, he got this distress in his soul. He's troubled. Because he's getting these thoughts and feelings like if human wisdom isn't the answer, if human wisdom can't provide enduring satisfaction or lasting meaning or lasting gain, then what's the answer? He's been through human effort, doesn't work. He's been through pleasure, doesn't work. Here even is wisdom, doesn't work. And so he thinks about these people who are relying upon their wisdom to save them, and yet they die just like the fool, and he just says, vanity. Vanity. And so it shows us to live with human wisdom as your ultimate aim, it's going to be disappointing. I'll put it this way. If you live for human wisdom as your ultimate aim, you're doing a foolish endeavor. It's foolish. And so you may have that drive to be smarter and smarter and smarter, but death meets you. Now what? Now what? Life can't be all about another degree strapped under your belt. That's not where satisfaction is come. It can't be all about, as long as I avoid these things, I'll be good. They will not save you in the long run. It must be, life must be lived for something else. And so we see that Ecclesiastes teaches us human wisdom cannot save you. It cannot save you. Let's bring this all down to real life. I mean, this is all real life, but I want you to think of two unbelievers, okay? So these are, of course, people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They never trusted in Him. Two unbelievers. Okay, on the one side you have this man, and he lived his life foolishly. Because he lived his life foolishly, it led him to stumble a lot in life. And so let's just say that he stubbornly dropped out of school, and it really hurt the rest of his life because he found it very, very hard to get a good job and really for the rest of his life. He made a lot of foolish decisions of getting into the wrong crowds, of getting into the wrong things, and so he got into drugs and he was thrown into jail for a bit and eventually got out. And yet many more foolish decisions were made, and eventually his family didn't want to be around with him because he was acting like a fool. And so you think about his life was not very smooth because of so much foolish decisions. And eventually he dies at the age of 70 and faces God's judgment. Now I want you to turn your attention to another guy. This guy is, and in many ways, the opposite of the other guy. This guy lived a pretty wise life. He finished high school and college, and this led him to get a good job and make good money. And he made sure to stay out of trouble. He didn't run with the wrong crowds. He didn't get into some of the extreme things that we may think of. And so his wisdom led him to have this good, solid career and to pay the bills and actually be pretty well off financially and provide for his family. And he had a wife and he had two kids and they raised them together. He wisely took care of his health. He worked out a lot. He didn't have any major health issues that would come from maybe not working out as much, but due to his wisdom, his life went, you could say, smoother than the other guy's. But eventually he dies also at the age of 70 and meets God's judgment. And so when you compare and contrast those two men, what can we deduce? We could say, like Solomon, wisdom is definitely better than folly, isn't it? They're a prime display. It's like night and day of, if your life is a continual string of foolish decisions, you're going to face the ramifications. It's not going to be pretty. If you choose to live wisely and you make decisions, your life isn't going to be perfect. It's going to go smoother than the other foolish person. But when all is said and done, they both meet the same fate. They both die and face judgment for their sin. And so when you look at the wise man, you see the wise man's wisdom didn't produce any lasting gain. It was temporary in the grand scheme of things. And so what good was it in the ultimate grand scheme of things for that man to trust and rely upon this wisdom? It helped him out to some degree in his earthly life. But it didn't help him when death came calling. It didn't help him. And so what we need then is something more than human wisdom and knowledge and intelligence. We need more than some wise choices that make life a little better on earth. Because, here's the thing, human wisdom and knowledge cannot deal with the ultimate problems of sin and death. They don't, and that is the problem. They're limited. They're limited in what they can provide. Human wisdom cannot bear the weight of your soul. And so what we need is something outside of ourselves. That is not my human wisdom. It's not my knowledge and my intelligence. It's not my degrees. It's not my avoidance from all of these unhealthy things the rest of my life that will do it. And it points us to look, of course, to God and His wisdom. Is that I need the wisdom from above. I need His wisdom. I need God's wisdom that is outside of me, not my own, but that comes down to me and that I receive through faith. The wisdom of this world, it may make life go a little better, but the wisdom of God leads to a life beyond death. What we need is what Paul says, the sacred writings, listen to this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's only through Christ that we can be saved. You see, human wisdom cannot save you, but Christ can. And so we only through Jesus can we experience a life that continues beyond the earthly death. Only through Jesus do we experience lasting gain. And we receive this when we recognize our need and repent of our sins and trust in Jesus who came and died for our sins and then rose again victoriously to give us new life. And so the good news is that we can be saved through Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. And that also means you don't have to be wise according to the world's standards, Paul says. Many of you were not wise according to the worldly standards, Paul mentioned, but it means though, even though I may not be wise according to the world, that I can be saved through Jesus, the wisdom of God. You see, the same event may happen to both of those people, to all of us, but the same destination doesn't have to be the same. And it's only because of the grace of Jesus Christ. We can't save ourselves, but we can only trust in what has already been done by Jesus. And so we turn not to the wisdom of man, we turn to the wisdom of God. Because we know there is truly and immeasurably and eternally more gain in the wisdom of God than the wisdom of man. Because we know that Christ has been crucified for our sin and now we have the light of life. In Him our lives are no longer vain. They're eternally meaningful, infinitely lasting now through Christ. And so this means, in light of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to hate life, but we can have life and have it abundantly. We can have joy. We can have peace in Him. That this life isn't all there is, but that there is hope. That human wisdom may not save me, but there's something that can, and it's Jesus. And so, yes, we who have been made wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, we may physically die just like the fool, but that's not the end of our story, praise God. Instead, because of God's grace in our lives continue on forever with Him. You see, human wisdom cannot save you. But the good news is that God's wisdom displayed in the cross of Christ can. And so we bow our knees before Him and we say, it's not through my human effort. We realized, we heard about, that's not going to save me. That's not going to work. My effort can't change things in the grand scheme of things. It can't change the way that the world is. The pleasures, just living for pleasure doesn't do it. It doesn't provide lasting fulfillment. Human wisdom is limited. It helps, but it can't provide the ultimate answer. It can't beat death. It can't beat sin. And so we're on our knees acknowledging this, and we realize it's only Christ. And that God in His love and wisdom chose the preaching of the cross to save us. That's the cross, that it looks so foolish to our world. And they make fun of it and say, you have a crucified Savior? But yet God in His wisdom chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose that so that no one may boast, that we can only cling to the cross and say, it's only because of Jesus, it's not me. I placed my faith in him, but I didn't do the work, he did. And so we bow before him and in our need and realize it's only through Christ. And I pray this morning that if someone here this morning has never truly trusted that Jesus Christ is the way to be saved, I can't work my way there. I can't have enough knowledge to get there myself. But it has to be something outside of myself. It has to be Jesus and what he has done and how he came and he was born as one of us, fully God and fully man. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose again. And he reigns as he ascended into heaven. He reigns forevermore. If you haven't done that, do that today. So important, because as we learned this morning, the same fate happens to us all. That death, our physical death, may be looming, unless Christ comes again, of course, but our physical death may happen someday if Christ doesn't come before then. That if he doesn't come, we will all meet that fate. But the difference is, do we have hope beyond that physical death? And the only hope you can have is in Jesus Christ. And you can have that assurance that though I die, yet shall I live. And it's only through Jesus Christ. And so for us who believe also, we rejoice exceedingly in this knowledge and this news. And it pushes us once again to think about, what am I relying upon in my daily life? What am I relying upon? Am I reverting back to my own knowledge and my own wisdom? Or am I looking to God's wisdom and God's knowledge? Am I reverting back to my own effort? Or am I going to walking by the Spirit? Am I trusting God to empower me today? Because we all face different things in life. We all face different trials. And I'm sure each of us have various things going on this week. And we need the strength of the Lord. We need the power that he gives us. And so are you going to look to your effort and your wisdom? Or are you going to reach out to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do it this week. But Lord, I need you. And I need to rely upon your wisdom. And so that means a difficult situation, I'm going to look to God's wisdom and not my own. So I'm going to search the scriptures. I'm going to pray. You know, maybe you have a difficult situation in your job coming up or in your family, whatever it may be. Or maybe it's your effort. Are you going to rely upon your own effort this week? You have a lot on your plate this week, maybe. You have a daunting task. Are you going to roll up your sleeves and say, I got this? We're going to realize it can't be in my effort alone. It has to be trusting in the Lord. And so all of this pushes us to God and to his wisdom and to the cross of Christ to realize and bend our knees and say, it's only through his wisdom. It's not through my own. So once again, human wisdom cannot save you, but the good news is that God's wisdom and displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ can. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this morning. We're grateful for your word and your wisdom. Lord, help us to keep searching your word because it is your wisdom. And especially help us focus in on Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God, we're told in 1 Corinthians. Lord, we need you each and every day. And so I pray that we would all be pushed and stirred on to a closer walk with you. And that we would cling to our hope of heaven, and it's only because of Jesus and his grace and mercy towards us on the cross. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to him today.